Well, please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, we are looking at the Lord's Prayer in our morning teaching service, and we come to this first petition in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. We spent the last two studies looking at the first part, the precursor, the looking up to our Father, and how important we felt that was to spend some time thinking about who we're coming to and encouraging, what an encouragement it is that we come and call God our Father. This is something the Lord Jesus spoke of and introduced. God is sometimes mentioned as a Father in the Old Testament, but much, much more emphasized in the New Testament, and especially by our Lord. Pray to your Father in heaven. Oh, friends, every time you read the Gospels, notice how often Jesus uses that phrase, your Father in heaven. Especially in Matthew's Gospel, more than any other Gospel, you'll find him referring to his Father as the Father in heaven. But we come this morning to think about this first petition, hallowed be thy name. And this should be the starting point of prayer. We begin by looking up to heaven, to our Father who loves us, and we adore him, and we exalt his name. And at the same time, this petition teaches us to begin with worship, and also included in it is a wish that all people everywhere may also come to reverence him, may also come to exalt him. Oh, how few people we see doing this today. It seems like such a minority of people are reverencing God. It seems like so many are going the other way. So many are disavowing any knowledge of him. So many are speaking bad things about him. If only they knew how great and how wonderful and how loving he is, they would speak differently. And this petition is a longing of the believer's heart. Oh Lord, let all the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. So we'll look at it in a moment from these two angles, one of affirmation and one of wish, one of praise and then also of petition. But we may ask ourselves, why does the Lord place this petition right at the beginning? Why is this the first petition in this list of six? Well, friends, this is where prayer must begin. Prayer must begin with God. Sadly, so often many prayers begin with ourselves. So many prayers are self-centered rather than God-centered. So many prayers are only about our needs. Lord, help me. I'm in trouble. Lord, help me. Provide for me. Lord, help me. I'm sick. Heal me. So many of our prayers are only about self, and there's very little of God in our prayers. So when the Lord is teaching us here that our prayers should be God-centered, the main thing about our prayers, it should be to do with him. And this thought of it being God-centered rather than self-centered prayers, well, it comes through in all the other petitions. So we begin here usually with the words, with these words, hallowed be thy name. We begin with worship, and then this thought of the glory of God will come through in all the other petitions. And we don't always have to follow in a rigid way this pattern. It's a pattern prayer. But there may be times when you come before God in prayer. We're talking about your devotional time, your time alone with God. There may be times when you feel you've got something you want to confess. You may want to begin with confession. Or there may be times when you're struggling a bit to get going, as it were, in prayer. And then thanksgiving is a good way to start, to thank Him for what He's done in your life. Or even to pray for others, to begin with some intercession and then come back to worship. So we're not saying this pattern has to be followed in a rigid way, but generally speaking, this is the way that we come. We begin with God. We begin with worship. And this thought, as I said, pervades, it permeates all the other petitions. So we desire God's glory in His kingdom coming and His will being done on earth. This is what our primary desire. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're saying, well, Lord, be glorified. May I see even Your hand in providing for me my daily needs. Forgive us our debts, but we'll praise Him for His mercy and for His grace in daily forgiving us. And then we will extol His power when He has delivered us, when we've come through a day, knowing that He has helped us and He has enabled us to walk with Him and to make some progress with Him. We'll say it's for His glory. His power has kept us. Everything in our life is towards this aim, towards this goal, the glory of God. Well, you know, I'm sure, the chief end of man, the first question in the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this is the purpose of our life. This is the thrust of the believer's life. This is his dominant desire, that God may be glorified by his life. Matthew 5, verse 19, the Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This is why we are outgoing. This is why we are kind, because we want people to see God's glory, God's grace, God's goodness, God's kindness by our life. Even our times of difficulty, even in our times of great trouble, we want God to be glorified in our troubles. We want to be delivered out of our troubles. That's a natural feeling. But also, we want God to be glorified in it. And even if He permits us to go on longer in a trial, well, our prayer is, Lord, whatever You send my way, and for however long You send it, let Your name be glorified in it. This is why we read John chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus, He said, even in the time of His trial, He was approaching the cross. Very soon He will be going to Calvary to bear the punishment of sin, and His Father's face would be hidden from Him. He would enter that period of great trouble, and that's what troubled Him so much. I wonder if you've ever thought about it. You know, we don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow, thankfully. We don't know what trouble is going on. Otherwise, we'd be so anxious most of the time if we knew some terrible trial was coming upon us. But the Lord Jesus knew. He knew from the very early on what was going to happen to Him. And He told His disciples often, He said, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be maltreated. He'd warned them about these things, but it was on His mind all the time. He knew exactly what was going to happen to Him. And that's why He says here, now is my soul troubled. He knew that His Father was going to hide His face from Him. That's what troubled Him the most. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Glory. And the Father's response, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Oh, friends, this is the way that we all should be. What an example in Christ. But every believer is called to glorify God. And this is what this petition is teaching us. Well, let's, before we look at the petition from those two angles of praise and petition, let's think about the words itself, hallowed be thy name. What does it mean when it says thy name? It's not just saying the word God, G-O-D, or the word Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. When the Bible speaks about the name here stands for the person and everything that that person represents. The name of God, we can say, stands for God himself and all that he is. So when we read in Proverbs 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. What it's saying is God himself is a strong tower, and the righteous who run into it are safe. Those who run to God himself will find safety and will find peace in him. Romans 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't just mean whosoever says Jesus will be saved, but what it means is whosoever will call on the person of Jesus, whosoever will call upon God himself, Lord, save me, God will hear that prayer and God will answer that prayer, and that person shall obtain a salvation just by simply calling on the Lord. Again, Psalm 9 and verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Those who know the attributes of God, those who know what God is like, they will put their trust in him. Those who have found out through the scriptures that God is good, that God is kind, that God is gracious, that God is love, that God is merciful to the undeserving, they will say, oh, God is like that. I will put my trust in him. Oh, friends, why do so many people not believe in the Lord? Why do so many people reject the Lord? They don't know him. They haven't really seen him as he is. If they know him as he is revealed in the scripture, then they would surely put their trust in him. So the name of God stands for anything by which God makes himself known. He has made himself known through his word, and we see it so clearly. We see him revealed in his works. In creation, we see God revealed in providence, in redemption. When you look at the world around us, oh friends, you see God's hand in it. It's not just something which is very natural. This is something that God has done. Do you see the wisdom of God and the goodness of God in providing for us day by day, the seasons that we have in this land, and so many good things that we are provided? That's a reflection of God's goodness. When we look at providence, we see the way in which God is upholding all things. We see his patience in allowing our world even to continue. We see his goodness again in stopping us from destroying one another, which we would so easily do, by restraining sin, by restraining evil. That's God's hand. And then, of course, in redemption, that work of grace, we see God's gracious dealings with sinners, coming in Christ to offer free forgiveness to us who don't deserve anything from God, to us who should be rejected by God. We see in Christ coming and dying in our place. Oh, I should have died there. I should have been punished, but my punishment fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's grace. Undeserving forgiveness earned for me by another. As God, we see him in these things. So the name of God stands for God himself, or any way in which he has revealed himself. And then, hallowed be thy name. Now, I'm sure you know the word hallowed comes from the idea of being set apart. Something being set apart from common usage and set apart for some special usage. And it's the word sanctify. And again, in the Old Testament, we see this is very common. The priests, God said, sanctify, set apart the priests.
They were to be set apart for the worship of God and for the service of God alone. They were not to be involved in any secular work. They were to be provided for by the people, but they were to be set apart for God and his work. And then the utensils which were used in the temple worship, once again, they were to be separate. The priests couldn't take those utensils home and cook with those same utensils. They had to be used only in the service of God. And also the temple itself, great and wonderful as it was to be set apart, a hallowed place for the worship of God, and not to become a marketplace. But so we have this idea of hallowed. God's name also must be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Let the name of God be set apart in our hearts. Let the name of God be special to us. Let us capture in our hearts something of the otherness of God, that he is not like us in so many ways. He's different from us. He's higher than us. He's greater than us. He's more wonderful than anything we could be. He's so worthy of our esteem and of our reverence. And this is what we are called to do: hallow him, set him apart from others, and glorify him in our hearts and in our lives. Now, friends, when we pray this prayer, hallowed be thy name, don't think that we are adding anything to God. None of us can add anything to God. We're not adding to his greatness. We're not saying, Lord, let your name be more holy. Let your name be more great. Because God is perfect already. He cannot be any more perfect than he is. He is complete. We cannot add anything to him. But this is a prayer more that God would be seen as holy, would be seen as great or greater in our own eyes and also in the eyes of other people who don't see him. Lord, may your name be hallowed more in my own life. May I see more of your glory and greatness and goodness. And may others who don't see it now, may they also come to the knowledge of these things. Well, let's look then at this petitions just briefly. And the first one, hallowed be thy name, we can say it's an affirmation here. It's an affirmation, an ascribing to God that which is his due. This first petition teaches us to begin those times alone with God with a prayer of adoration, to rehearse before our God some of his attributes, to bring before him, to make mention of him some of those attributes he has revealed in his word, and to tell him, Lord, I believe in these things. I believe in that you are like this and like this. Oh, friends, there is so much for us to mention here, so much that, so many scriptures that we could turn to. But let me just mention some of the attributes. We could mention his self-sufficiency, that God is God and needs no one, dependent upon no one. When we come before him, we can think again of him alone as being God, and there is no other God before him. We could mention his transcendence, that there is a great distance between God and ourselves. And then we can also think of him as the best being of all. O Lord, who can be compared unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Who has grace so rich and so free? We sing. Well, these are some of the things that we could mention. You could think about those attributes of his holiness. He is a holy God, a perfect God, incapable of sin, the God who cannot lie, the one who knows all things, the one who cannot make any mistake. He is perfect in all his ways, the one who is sovereign over all things. Oh, friends, do you think that this world is in such chaos, that there is no one ruling over it. God is sovereign. When we see the terrible things around us happening, we look up and say, Lord, thou art working all things out according to your purposes, according to your decrees. Thou art sovereignly ruling. Thou art the King of kings. And then we mention, as we've said already, his great goodness, his kindness to believers and even to unbelievers, that he causes the rain and to fall and the sun to shine, even on the unthankful. We praise him for that. Even his wrath, friends, even his righteous anger. These are things that we could mention. And then we could mention as well, praise him for his work of creation. What a beautiful world really we live in. Who is the maker of it? God's fingers are behind it. God's fingers are upon all this world. It's him. It's not a natural occurrence. How can it be natural? And there is so many order. There is so much order in our world. How can it be? These things come out of chaos. God is behind them. Oh, friends, we praise him, as we've said, for his providence and for his grace. Lord, you in your kindness preserve both man and beast. Everyone is in God's hands. He is the one who is upholding us. He is the one who is keeping man and beast. Life is from him. And we mention in praise and adoration these things. As we've said, he's the one who is keeping even this world still going. Because without God's presence here, very soon we would destroy one another. If God allowed us to just the sinful hearts of men to have freedom to do whatever it wanted to do, well, very soon we would be at each other's throats. And this world really wouldn't last very long. And we see, we praise him for his intervention, his presence to spoil the schemes of men. We praise him. We think of his mercy and his goodness in redemption, in bringing us near to him through Christ. Oh, friends, all these things are ways in which we can glorify God in our time of prayer. Now, we can't make mention of all of them, nor should we try, but we can mention one or two or three of them as we begin our prayer, and that will help us in our devotions. Begin by exalting the Lord and then move on to the other petitions. Let me just read to you some verses from Jeremiah chapter 10. Oh, Jeremiah, if you read Jeremiah, you find he often intersperses his prophecies with prayers to God. And listen to what he says, Jeremiah 10, verse 6 and 7. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all the other kingdom, all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. And then verse 10, but the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And then again, verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. This is the way, friends, to begin prayer, with appreciation of God and adoration of him, and to tell him these things. In doing this, well, in lifting up his name, we will find that we ourselves also are lifted up. It helps also to abase us, to make us think in the right way of ourselves. When we see how great God is, we will see how little we are. Do you struggle with the fear of men? Are you afraid of men? Do you find men are bigger and you're afraid to speak to them or talk to them? Well, friends, begin by thinking about the greatness of God. is a book written by a Christian brother, and I think it's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And the idea is we should be the other way around. When we have a right idea that God is great, and we see really how small we are in God's sight. And that's good for us, a real view of ourselves. To uplift God in this way and to give to Him the glory that is due to His name, well, it gives us courage. We see how we're able to stand. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote in 1 Peter, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And he was writing to people who were suffering, and it would have been difficult for them to witness. But he encourages them by saying, "Sanctify God in your hearts. Let Him be high. Let Him be reverent. Let Him be glorious in your sight. This will help you. This will be enable you to stand and to continue to witness for Him." Well, friends, we must note, when you read your Bibles, take a note of these attributes. Mark it somewhere so you can refer to them in your times of prayer. Check out the hymns in our hymn book. And again, those are much help to us in seeing these things. But then secondly, hallowed be thy name as a wish. So first we've seen it here in terms of adoration and in terms of affirmation, but now as a wish, as a desire, a petition. Lord, this is what we want. This is what we desire, that all men everywhere will come and reverence your name and come and bow down before you and give you the glory. Oh, this is the longing of every believer's heart, isn't it? We long that others may also come to know Him. We long that others will stand in awe of our God. We long that others will give Him glory. Sadly, today, so many speak ill of God. So many think little of the gospel and think little of what Christ has come and has done and His blood that has been shed. So many have hard thoughts of God. We wish it wasn't so. So many speak of Him in an irreverent way. So many people have the wrong idea about Christianity. Oh, Christianity, they say, is a boring. Christianity is going to rob me of all my happiness. That's not true. That's false. But when we come, we pray, Lord, let them see truly what it's like to be a Christian. Let them come to a true knowledge of what it is to have faith in You and to love You. People think it's going to restrict me. I'm going to be restricted if I become a Christian. Lord, deliver them from that false view of Christianity and of You. Help them to see that the fulfillment that there is in coming to know You and trust in You. Oh, this is the desire, that people may be saved from speaking irreverently of God. How many we hear so freely on the TV, so brazenly saying there is no God, denying His existence, and speaking so unworthily of Him who has done, whose life He holds in their hands. And they speak in this way, in such a scornful way of Him, and we desire that they also may be humbled and come to see their need of Him. Well, friends, also in this petition, we wish not only for individual souls, but also for churches. The wish is that the Lord would be reverently worshipped in churches and honored in the churches which are called after His name. In the New Testament, during the ministry of Christ, on two occasions, He had to go into the temple and He had to drive out from the temple those who bought and sold, once at the beginning of His ministry and the other towards the end of His ministry. And He had to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. Those tables of the money changers, we read that He overturned those tables because those things shouldn't have been taking place in the temple. The temple had become a kind of a marketplace. And people were, yes, they were buying and selling animals and birds for the sacrifices, but that should have taken place outside of the temple. And they had desecrated the temple by bringing these things into the temple courtyard. And so the Lord Jesus went in on those two occasions and drove them out to teach them, to remind them, to show them. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Well, friends, there are sadly so many things in the churches nowadays also which need to be driven out. Some churches have been desecrated by things which shouldn't be in the church. When the church says, "Hallowed be thy name," and yet are allowing other things into the church which desecrate the name of God, well, those should be driven out. We've mentioned it before, we mention it many times, this irreverent worship, the contemporary Christian music, the worldly music and the worldly atmosphere that is generated in churches. These things should be driven out. There's no place really for that in the church. Oh, since as we're talking about worship, may I mention these little ditty choruses that sometimes you hear in the charismatic churches, very simple choruses. Friends, there's no place for these little choruses which are just repeated again and again. One of them goes, "I say yes, 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 Lord. I say yes, yes, and it's yes, Lord." What are you saying yes to? It's just repeated again and again. But there's no depth. There's no doctrine. There's no understanding about God. Where are the attributes of God in just saying, repeating again and again, yes, yes, yes? What is it? And these kind of ditty choruses sung repeatedly, friends, they really don't really help us. That's why we stick here with the old hymns. And these, not because we just want to be traditional, but because the hymns capture more than anything else the being of God, the work of God, the doctrines of God are in these hymns in such a way. And when we read them and we sing them, well, we are brought to worship through the words. We are brought to think about God in a deeper way than just a chorus which says yes, 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 or something like that. We need something higher than that. And so we stick with these good old hymns because they're so uplifting and instructive as well as uplifting. Well, friends, that's why we also begin our service with worship, with this hymn of objective worship where we direct our praise to God, to the Trinity, and we begin with Him before we begin thinking subjectively about what He has done for us. Well, we're not against feelingful worship. Don't get us wrong. We believe in feelingful worship, but it must come through what we understand about God. It must come through our thoughts about God, and it must be expressed through our words, not just through emotion or directly. Music, you know, so often goes direct to the emotions. In that way, it is uplifting. But true worship comes to us as we think on God and begin to realize how great and wonderful He is. So we come to church not for ourselves, really, but really to give glory to His name, to exalt Him, to lift up His name. So this is also, I believe, included in these words, "Hallowed be thy name," a desire for others to also come and hallow, and a desire that His name may be sanctified amongst His own people. Well, friends, I conclude with these thoughts. May the Lord help us, each one, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's close by singing our final hymn, 558, "How blessed is life if lived for thee," 558.